You can turn to chapter 2 of Jonah. I had Mike read chapter 1. We'll now go to chapter 2. We're not going to go beyond chapter 2, although, of course, Jonah is not a long book. But we're dealing with chapter 1 and chapter 2, primarily chapter 2. And I want to read chapter 2 to you. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed over me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pray that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now, the text, within the text, so to speak, that caught my attention earlier this week, or it was impressed upon my mind and stayed with me, was 7 through 9. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, the book of Jonah is an actual account. It's not an allegory. It's an actual account of a historic event. Jonah was a real prophet, and he was really swallowed up by a real whale. That's what Jesus identified the great fish that the God of creation prepared for that purpose as being, a whale. Here it says a great fish, a fish. It's an actual account, but of course it's filled with types and figures and analogies as well to teach us. You know, it points to other things as well. For instance, the description of his time in the sea, which Jonah gives in chapter 2, certainly has application far beyond his immediate situation. It's not supposed to be some sort of account where people read that and laugh at it. Picture the man with weeds about his head and all this sort of thing. I mean, this is showing his helplessness, his utter helplessness as he's sinking to the pit of the sea, or as he puts it, to the belly of hell. I mean, this man was going down and crying out to the Lord, and he must have felt beyond all help, beyond all hope. And so the text points to other things and teaches of other things. For instance, the 3 days, the 3 nights that Jonah spent in the fish's belly. 3 actual days, 3 actual nights. Of course, this foreshadows our Lord's death and resurrection, Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 through 41. But he answered and said unto them, an evil they had asked him for a sign. I mean, they had seen enough signs already, but they wanted more and more and more and more because they didn't want to believe. And he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Now, Jonah, of course, was a prophet of the Lord. You can see him mentioned one other place in Scripture, in 2 Kings chapter 14. And Jonah was sent to Nineveh to preach. Nineveh is a city which first appears in Genesis chapter 10, unless I'm mistaken. And the Scriptures, it first appears in Genesis chapter 10. And of course, for many years, it was a great city on the banks of the Tigris River. It was a chief city of the Assyrian Empire. Now, Jonah, back to 1 through 4, chapter 1, 1 through 4. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Of course, Mike read the whole chapter earlier, the whole account, and we saw how the ship's crew fought desperately to save the ship, which was in the process, of course, of just being broken to pieces by this mighty tempest. But here's Jonah. He's below decks. He's fast asleep. And then the shipmaster went down to wake him up. It says, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. So he's asleep. He's unaware of his danger. He's oblivious to his danger. He's fled from the Lord. Now he goes down into the belly of this ship, and he falls asleep. He's unaware that the Lord is pursuing him, and the Lord has now apprehended him, and Jonah had to be awakened. And so he was awakened by the shipmaster. Now the rest of the crew has been desperately calling on their gods, their various gods, for deliverance from the tempest. That's all, of course, to no avail. Their hope was now, perhaps Jonah's God might be more powerful, at least in this situation, than their God. Maybe Jonah's God is a god of the sea. This is how the heathen looked at the various gods. Some are more powerful in the hills, some are the gods of the plains, some are the gods of the sky, some are the gods of the sea. You can find this sort of insight into how the heathen looked at the gods, their various gods in those days, in 1 Kings chapter 20, where the Syrians have just been defeated by Israel, and the servants of the king of Syria say unto him, I'm in chapter 20, verse 23, 1 Kings, their gods, that would be Israel's gods, are gods of the hills, therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. So that gives you insight into why they now want Jonah, you call on your God. Now, this crew is in desperation. They're trying to find out now, why are the gods angry? So then they cast lots. When all else failed, they cast lots. Now when the lot falls to Jonah, then you heard them pepper him with all sorts of questions, trying to ascertain the cause as to why such a great evil has come to them on his account. And Jonah doesn't try to hide anything. Jonah is not an evil man. Jonah, I believe, here repents as not just in identifying who his God is, but in the subsequent statements about what they should now do to calm this tempest. And, of course, he says, just throw me overboard. But Jonah says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. So the text tells us that the men were then exceedingly afraid. No doubt, of course, their conscience was testifying that Jonah's God is the one true God. And, of course, Jonah said he's the God who made the sea and the dry land. And so their conscience is no doubt testifying to them. We just recently studied Romans chapter 1 about how God does declare his Godhead, his eternal power through the creation. So they're afraid now. And they say, why hast thou done this? It says, for the men knew that he, that would be Jonah, fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now Jonah wasn't an evil man. He was not a false prophet. He was a servant of the Lord, and he was an honest man, and he loved the Lord. But he failed the Lord, and he ran away from a duty he didn't want to perform. He ran away from the Lord. He turned his back on the Lord for a time. And he deceived himself into thinking the Lord would let him flee from his duty. He didn't flee from other duties, but he fled from this one. How many do we have to flee from before we are in God's chastening? The text says he fled from the presence of the Lord. Why would Jonah flee from the presence of the Lord? Why would Jonah, a prophet of God, flee from the presence of the Lord? Why did he take this reckless and foolish course? Well, why do you take a reckless and foolish course sometimes? Why do I? When we don't perform the duties that we're called to do. When we see something in the Word of God and we turn away from it. When we say, well, that particular part isn't so important, and I would have to give up something. I would have to risk something. I would have to change something. I would have to offend somebody. Well, Jonah had a better excuse than we do, in most cases at least, probably every case for most of us, when we flee from the Lord, when we flee from some duty we've been given to do. Now, Jonah certainly knew what David knew and what we should know, that there's no hiding or fleeing from the Lord. The Lord is infinite. The Lord is eternal. The Lord is omnipotent. The Lord is omniscient. The Lord is omnipresent, and there is no fleeing from the Lord. David said, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. There is no fleeing from the presence of the Lord. There is no running or hiding from him. There is no intent or word or thought or deed which is hid from his eyes. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So why did Jonah flee from the Lord? We don't know for sure. Perhaps he was afraid to preach to these brutal Assyrians. They were brutal people. They were vicious people. They had a habit of taking their captives and cutting off their noses, their ears, poking out their eyes, torturing them before they cut off their head and added it to the pile, because they would make piles of severed heads. I mean, that's not the kind of people that it's fun to go preach to, that's for sure. You could be a little nervous about that. Now, Assyria was exceedingly cruel, idolatrous, and filthy. Perhaps Jonah didn't want to preach to them because he didn't want to see them repent. He wanted them to get their due. He wanted them to be destroyed by God. I mean, we have to be careful with our preaching. When we go out into the streets and the highways and the byways and share the gospel, we have to be a little bit careful that we don't go out thinking, well, we'll go out and preach the gospel because we're supposed to preach the gospel to all creatures, but these people, I mean, I hope God just destroys them all. They're so filthy. They're so... We have to be careful of that. Maybe that was Jonah's problem. Maybe it was because he knew that Assyria would be spared for a time if they repented, if the people of Nineveh in this great city would repent. Assyria would be spared only to be used as a rod of God's wrath and judgment against Israel, because that's what happened. And then, of course, Assyria was destroyed. I don't know why Jonah didn't go. I don't know why he fled. But we know he did flee. We know he turned away from the Lord. He attempted to flee from his presence. And he actually paid the heathen for the privilege of booking a passage on one of their ships, on a ship full of idolaters, to flee from the Lord. How many Christians today, in a sense, are paying the world, aren't they? They're paying the world. They've thrown in their lot with idolaters. And they're fleeing from the Lord. They're living in the world. They're loving the world. We have to be careful, because there's a price to pay, all right. Now, Jonah knew he couldn't flee from the omnipotent, omnipresence of God. But perhaps he thought the Lord wouldn't pursue him. I mean, we can kid ourselves. Well, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but God's a God of mercy. God's a God of grace. I'm sure he doesn't like it, but I'm sure it'll be all right. He's not going to strike me down with lightning anyway, is he? And I know I belong to him, so I'll be all right. chapter 1, 11 through 17. Then said they unto him, we're to the point where the men have been asking him all these questions, the ship's crew, and then they're asking him, why have you done this? Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. We don't know if these mariners actually were saved by faith the way anyone, the same way everyone, I should say, has always been saved, only by grace through faith. But we know that they feared the Lord when they saw his power. And so they threw Jonah into the sea. Now, this wasn't suicide. Jonah offered his life to save the lives of the crew. And this was the Lord's doing. This was the Lord's doing and part of his dealings with Jonah. And then we see Jonah says, I cried by reason of mine afflictions unto the Lord. And then in verse 3, that was in verse 2 and verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep. Thou hast cast me into the deep. In the midst of the seas and the flood compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. After being thrown into the boiling sea in the midst of a tempest, with no hope of survival, Jonah finds himself alive. He's alive. But he's buried in the belly of a great fish deep beneath the ocean, far from land. It is far from land, because it's in the depth of the sea. You see the mountains of the sea. It's way out. Now, I mean, I thought about that the other day. What did that feel like? To be inside this creature and then beneath millions of tons of water. And he says, for thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the sea. And he says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Now, he was praying as he was going down. I don't want to mislead you. And then he was praying, of course, this prayer in 2. Chapter 2 is from within the belly of the fish. Now, in chapter 2, it says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. In chapter 2, verse 1. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Well, we're concerned with what happened in between now. He says, out of the belly of hell I cried, and thou heardest my voice. Out of the belly of hell. This just gives you the impression of where Jonah was and what it typified. The belly of hell. I mean, some unbelievers, some people who are unsaved ought to consider that they're headed for the belly of hell. Now, Jonah, of course, it's a different place he was. He wasn't actually in hell. But it typifies hell, to be cast away from the Lord, to be without hope, to be helpless, to be in torment. Jonah had fled from the presence of God by going down into the belly of a ship. Now, he says, thou hast cast me into the deep. And he's in the belly of a great fish. He went into the belly of a ship to escape from the Lord. Now he's in the belly of hell. Now, rather than go to Nineveh and preach repentance toward God, Jonah threw in his lot with a ship of fools. A ship of fools who serve many gods. I mean, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you serve any God other than the one true God, you're saying there is no God. Because the one true God is omnipotent. The one true God is holy. The one true God is the creator of all things. The one true God is perfect in his justice and in his righteousness. The one true God has a law which cannot be violated. without consequences. Sin is a transgression of the law, and the wages of sin is death, eternal death in hell. So if you serve any God other than the true God, you're saying there is no God, because there is a definition to that word when we use it, God, as pertaining to the one true God. Now, rather than obey the Lord and walk by faith, then Jonah chose what seemed like the easier way of disobedience. At least just this once, I'm not going to do what the Lord tells me, just this once. I'm sure he had been very faithful. I'm sure he had been very obedient. But just this once, this is too much for me. I'm just not going to do this. Aren't I a child of God? Don't I have the assurance of salvation? Aren't I his child? Doesn't he love me? If I just disobey him this one time, this is too hard for me. Surely he will just simply look the other way. He didn't. And he clearly gave Jonah much time to repent, because they were far out to sea. So he gave him much time to repent and obey. No doubt the Spirit of the Lord spoke to Jonah's heart many times, but he didn't repent. He didn't obey. And then the Lord came in a tempest and cast Jonah, it says, into the deep, into the midst of the seas. And the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. It says the waters, again, compassed me about, or about me. Even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. I mean, this is a nightmare. This is a helpless, horrible, hopeless nightmare for Jonah, this fugitive from the Lord, the child of God, who had taken shipping with idolaters and then carelessly fell asleep until the Lord woke him with a tempest and chastened him. Things were going fine for Jonah. Seemed like maybe it was going to be all right. He had fled from the Lord. There were going to be no consequences. Each day that passed by, he probably felt more peaceful about that in one sense, although I know his conscience was still bothering him. He had come to a place where he could sleep through a tempest. But eventually he was awakened. I mean, there's a lesson here, isn't there? You can sail along for many, many days, and many people do, ignoring your duties, ignoring that portion of the Word of God that calls you to sacrifice something, to change something. Maybe it's your attitude. Maybe it's a way of life. Maybe it's some of the friendships you keep. Maybe there's just so many maybes we could give. Maybe you've gotten to the place where you've been living this way for a long time. You're sailing along pretty well. I mean, you're starting to just fall asleep to your danger. But God will pursue you. This is the lesson that we take from chapter 2. God will pursue you. He will apprehend you. He will come in a tempest if necessary, and he will cast you into the deep if he must. Jonah could run from the Lord, but he couldn't hide from the Lord. He could sleep, but God awakened him. When the Lord purposes a thing, he will complete it. And he has purpose to do a good work in you if you belong to him, and he will complete it. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God, it says, out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. And again Jonah says, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. He says in 4, I'm sorry, he says in 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. So in his hour of great need, in the midst of his great affliction, Jonah returned to the Lord with his whole heart. Jonah remembered the Lord, and with faith he prayed for mercy and deliverance. He had already repented on board the ship. He repented. He didn't try to hide anything. He confessed his own sin to them. He said, it's my fault. I should suffer the consequences. It's not your fault. I should suffer the consequences. I should make amends. I should carry the burden of this judgment. There's a lesson there for all of us. I wish more people could learn to say, I'm sorry. I've sinned. I've erred. I've asked God to forgive me. I want to make amends. Nowadays, a lot of people can't even say, I made a mistake, let alone I'm sorry, let alone I want to change. I want to make things right. But Jonah had truly repented. And then in the midst of this great affliction, he returned to the Lord with all of his heart. And Jonah remembered the Lord. And then in faith, he prayed for mercy and deliverance. And in his mind's eye, Jonah thought of the temple. His mind went back to the temple. The Holy of Holies where the high priest, typifying the work of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, met with God in the Day of Atonement as the people's mediator. He thought of the Ark of the Covenant containing the law, but covered with the mercy seat. And he prayed with a repentant heart, and he prayed out of faith, and he remembered the one true God, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Jonah prayed in faith, and the Lord then, in his holy temple, a temple in the heavens made without hands, heard his prayer. Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jonah went boldly before God's throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help him. I said Jonah prayed with faith. Verse 9 bears that out. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah prayed with faith in the tender mercies of the Lord. And he prayed with anticipation of his deliverance. He says he will offer thanksgiving. He's sure God will deliver him. He's sure that salvation is of the Lord. He says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. And he says, I will pay that I have vowed. Well, I believe, I'm sure there's different opinions on this, but I believe this has to do with the vow he had made in his heart to go to Nineveh. I'll go to Nineveh. Live or die. I'll go to Nineveh, and I'll preach the word of the Lord. Now, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, this is after he's back on land, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Jonah's back on land. Jonah is safe. Jonah has a new lease on life. But Jonah didn't do what many Christians can do. Help me, God. Rescue me, God. Forgive me, God. Get me out of this, God. Cleanse me of my sin, O God. Restore me, O Lord. Get me out of this trouble. Shelter me from what I deserve. Have mercy on me for Christ's sake. And then what happens? Now keep the vow I vowed. What happens? Do you keep the vow you vowed? Oh, if I could just go back and start over. I'd do everything right. I'd obey. Oh, I'd have so much peace in my heart then. But oftentimes we don't do that, do we? You get out of trouble and then what? Little by little, back into the old habits. Jonah didn't do that. Jonah went to these brutal, filthy citizens of Nineveh. And he says in verse 9, Salvation is of the Lord. Certainly salvation of the soul is only of the Lord. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Certainly salvation of our souls, eternal salvation, is only of the Lord. But he's talking here about a different salvation. Salvation, he says, is of the Lord. He's speaking of the salvation of the Lord's people in their times of great need and danger. I think, quite frankly, even when we're a danger to ourselves. Jonah was a danger to himself. I mean, by fleeing from the Lord, he was a danger to himself. He was forsaking his own mercy. And when God cast him into the deep, Jonah must have felt as if God is my enemy, but God was his friend. He was chastening him as a part of restoring him, a step toward restoring him. Salvation is of the Lord. God saves his people, not only from their sins, but from their enemies, including the devil. We sometimes get roughed up a bit by the devil, but we know that he'll never leave us or forsake us. I mean, we're dealing with a roaring lion. As soon as we start to defend, or I should say, as soon as we start to depend on our own strength, we're going to get roughed up quite a bit. We can't win any battles that way. Moses and the people of God, after they were delivered from Pharaoh, sang that song that included, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You're a habitation for God. You have to prepare that habitation by making use of the means of grace that God gives us. And exalt God. This ought to be our desire, because he's our strength, he's our song, he's our salvation. David, after conquering his enemies, said, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation." This is the sort of salvation we're talking about. Paul, in the fix he was in when he's writing to the Philippians, and all these enemies that were ranged against him, and he was incarcerated. But he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of the strength and cleverness of men. It's certainly not by yoking with unbelievers and corrupt alliances. It's not by friendship with the world. It's not by political maneuvering. It's not by luck or happenstance. It's not by psychological exercises or false humility or conditional piety or having a form of godliness. Salvation is of the Lord. Many people hearing this message might be struggling terribly. They might be in the depths themselves. They might be feeling as if they're in the belly of hell. That's their own fault. You know, you're looking for peace in all the wrong places. They're not making use consistently of the means of grace that God has put at your disposal. You're wanting to hold on to things you shouldn't hold on to because you think they make you happy, but they don't make you peaceful. And they do nothing for your sanctification. Salvation is of the Lord, and Jonah is a witness of that. Now, all these things in chapter 2 we've been talking about, Jonah prayed from the belly of the fish. And he said this, the prophet said this, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." Lying vanities, from the original language, we understand this to mean worthless idolatry. Worthless idolatry. They that observe, they that look to or regard lying vanities forsake their own mercy. We can apply this first to those who actually bow down and worship false gods and practice false religions. And I would include apostate forms of Christianity. You're not worshiping the true God. If you're in one of these, if you are one of these apostate Christians in one of these apostate churches, you're not a true follower of Christ. And certainly Romanism is a false religion. It's a lying vanity. And such people forsake their own mercy. They act with cruelty toward their own souls. You know, we're said to be filled with hatred when we stand against these false religions, when we reprove the unfruitful works of darkness of Romanism, for instance, or last week, Buddhism, as we preach to those coming to this Dalai Lama thing. Filled with hate. No, they're filled with hate, including against God, including against his people, and including against their own souls. They're filled with hate. They act with cruelty toward their own souls, here and for all eternity. Now, from the belly of the fish, Jonah remembered all the worthless prayers of his former shipmates. They're all praying to their false gods. What did it avail? Nothing. Their gods couldn't save them. Their gods couldn't save Jonah. He says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." These men had forsaken their own mercy by following after false gods. They had heard of the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had heard of him. But they had no interest in him until he came in a tempest. Jonah says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." I want to briefly, very briefly, apply this text to three classes of people. Those not in Christ, false converts, and the redeemed of the Lord. I said briefly, and I'm going to do it briefly. I don't believe, in a sense, it calls for a lengthy application in one sense, although we could do that. But we're talking about idolatry. Idolatry is certainly the worship of idols in place of obedience and worship to the true God. Certainly, it's a form of idolatry to put our own desires, our own wants, our own needs, our own prejudices, our own bigotries, our own whatever it is, our own flesh. That's it, our own flesh. It's a form of idolatry to put ourselves and our desires in place of obedience and worship of God. And the Bible teaches this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says that covetousness is idolatry. In other words, covetousness. I want, rather than the Bible says. I want. I don't want to attend to the preaching of the word. I don't want to submit myself to proper church government. I don't want to honor the Lord's name. I want to do this. I want to go where I want to go, do what I want to do on the Lord's day. I want to ignore what that preacher has brought to my attention from the Word of God. I want to be whatever it is. These days, an effeminate man or a feminist woman. Whatever it is. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Stubbornness in the face of the commands of God, in the face of the Word of God. Stubbornness in not making application, in not applying it to your heart, in not doing, being a doer of the Word instead of just a hearer. Stubbornness, stubborn. You won't yield before certain parts of the Word of God. You won't yield. Because you're an idolater. Because you want. Instead of yielding to what the Bible says. Let me apply this. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Let me apply this briefly to those not in Christ. Those not in Christ ought to very soberly consider God's dealings with Jonah. Because they prefigure to a point the end of all sinners who reject the Lord's call to repent and believe the gospel. The sinner can flee from the presence of the Lord for a time, but the Lord will apprehend him in the end, in his good time. The sinner can turn a deaf ear to the preaching of the gospel. He can trust in lying vanities. He can trust in the false peace that lying vanities bring. But the sinner who forsakes the mercy of God, forsakes his own mercy, and his eternal end will be in the belly of hell. He's just sailing along in the world, which is nothing but a ship of fools, a ship full of idolaters, and eventually he'll be cast into the deep, the depths of hell. The unsaved will experience an eternal tempest of God's wrath, and he'll descend into the depths of hell. There is no return from the belly of hell. No vomiting out from the belly of hell. The smoke of their torment goes up forever. There's only darkness and gnashing of teeth, flames and a worm that doesn't die. There's only eternal suffering under waves of agony, under billows of sorrow and floods of regret. There's only utter hopelessness and eternal helplessness. You're without hope, you're without help. Even now, you're without hope. You don't have a lively hope in heaven. God is not your helper. God is your adversary. You're a child of wrath. In hell, there'll be no hope. There'll be no help. Not for you. Salvation is all of the Lord. Those who trust in their own goodness are observing lying vanities. Those who trust in their own goodness are forsaking their own mercy. Those who trust in a false God, who will pervert or abrogate his own law to receive an unrepentant, unjustified, unwashed, unbelieving sinner, are trusting in lying vanities. Those who love the world and the things of the world and won't give them up to follow Christ are idolaters, trusting in lying vanities, and they forsake their own mercy. If this is you, you forsake your own mercy. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15, speaks of that great day of judgment that you face. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Lord cast Jonah into the deep for a time to chasten him. Those who trust in lying vanities rather than trusting the blood of Christ Jesus will be cast for all time into the depths of hell, and hell is not going to vomit them out. Psalm 21, verse 9, Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. When the Lord sent a tempest against the ship on which Jonah was sailing, Jonah was asleep. He was asleep. He was oblivious to his danger. You know, multitudes today, including some hearing this message, have heard the gospel. And they hear the gospel. And they hear it over and over. And they yawn and they go back to sleep. They yawn, they turn over, they go back to sleep, oblivious to their eternal peril. Well, I'll tell you, they will awaken someday, only to make their bed in hell. And there'll be no rest in hell. And the scriptures say, Wherefore, he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So we say to those who are not in Christ, that don't have the assurance that they're in Christ, that don't have the witness of the Spirit, including the desire for the things of God. You know, you have to test the spirits. You say you're in Christ. Do you have a desire after the things of God? Do you have a desire to glorify Him? Do you have the desire to live for Him? Do you grieve when you sin against Him? Do you desire to be with His people? Because if you're in Christ, that will all be yours. And then I want to apply the text to the false convert. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You know, false converts always observe lying vanities. And I mean, that's something that we can observe. Their God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. That's the false convert. False converts talk about their love for the Lord. They talk about their need to obey His word. They talk about the importance of the sanctification of the church. But when the word of God clashes with their covetous desires, their vain ambitions, their ungodly habits, when they're called to give up some worldly ways or some worldly lust, when they're called to submit to proper authority, when they're called to submit to the word of God, then they show their true mettle. And they show their heart, their idolatrous heart, by their stubborn refusal to submit to God's word and the preaching of God's word. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. But you know, it's so seldom today, I speak from experience, it's so seldom today that the false convert will repent under the preaching of God's word. They just get offended. They just work themselves up into a froth inside. But they don't repent. They view the man as his enemy. Am I your enemy because I've told you the truth? That's what happens with the false convert so often. They don't repent. Rather, he or she grows more stubborn and flees from the presence of the Lord, flees from the place where the word is being preached, flees from the place where there are men who take seriously their responsibility to give an account for the souls under them, flees from that place to a ship of fools. They find some church where nobody cares about their soul. They care about them being in the church and possibly putting their money in the plate. But they don't care about their souls. They flee to some ship of fools who will comfort them in their rebellion and reassure them that they are indeed a child of God. And it says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The Holy Spirit uses the preaching of God's word and the Lord's true preachers to bring men to repentance and salvation in Christ, to sanctify the church, to disciple the church, to discipline the church, to govern the church, to watch over the souls of Christ's flock, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ that's being used through the preaching of the word. And of course, the men of Nineveh repented when Jonas went and preached. Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ reigns. Christ sits at the right hand of God as a great high priest, whoever liveth to make intercession for those who come to him. And yet, the preaching of God's word is just nothing to so many people. I'm not afraid of that man. Well, you need to fear God. You need to prove what that man is saying. And if he's speaking the word of God by the Spirit of God, you had better be afraid. If you're living in rebellion, false converts forsake their own soul's mercy because they forsake the mercy of the Lord. It's the mercy of the Lord that God gives us churches. It's the mercy of the Lord that we have his word. It's the mercy of the Lord that the Holy Spirit is working through the preaching of the word. It's the mercy of the Lord if you have strong men in a church, strong government that care about your souls. You forsake that, you forsake your own mercy. False converts make a pretense of loving the Lord and looking for his appearance. But we would point them to Amos chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? You know, if you're fleeing from the Lord, if you're a false convert, if you're living as his enemy, you can go ahead and whine about your problems now, but you're just getting started. On the day of the Lord, all of this will seem as nothing when you suffer his wrath on that day of judgment. And on that day, many are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't I go to church? Didn't I sing hymns? Didn't I pray? Didn't I call myself a Christian? And he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The false convert forsakes his own mercy, and those who comfort him or her show no mercy either. So we say to them, those who say, well, I'm in Christ. Well, you don't act like you're in Christ. You act like you hate the word sometimes. You act like you hate Christ's church. You act like you hate the preaching of the word. You act like the church exists for you. You have no desire to truly go forward in the faith. You have no hunger and thirst to know God more, to understand his word, to be obedient, to be sanctified. We say, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And last and briefly, I want to apply the text to those in Christ. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now here I wouldn't make the application which I've made to the first two groups. We want to be careful. I'm not saying those in Christ that we have are Christian idolaters. The Bible says idolaters don't inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not saying that at all. But there are Christians today. And when we say there are Christians today, let's apply this to all of us. I mean, let's take it to heart. Let's say, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? There are Christians today, out of love for the world and the lust of the flesh, who cleave to all sorts of worldly worship, worldly entertainment. These are lying vanities which come between the Christian and the Lord. And Christians are often involved in evil communications, which corrupt good morals. But they covet friendship. You know, they have a friendship. I'm not going to break that off. I see the direction that person is going. I see what he's doing. I see the fruit of his life. I see the damage he's doing himself and to others. I see it. But that's my friend. And I wouldn't want to have to give up a friendship. That's a lying vanity. And out of stubbornness and worldliness, many Christians neglect the means of grace. You think you can get by. You think you'll be all right, neglecting the means of grace which the Lord gives his children. The reading of the word, prayer, attendance to the preaching of the word, the honoring of the Lord's day, the submission to proper church government. You neglect your own mercy if you neglect the means of grace God gives us. You think you'll be all right. You won't be all right. That's just a lying vanity. I mean, you neglect these things because you're not trained in righteousness. These things are something that you know you need, but you don't want them because you don't attend to them. And you don't grow strong in the faith and in grace. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord because he didn't want to obey a certain command of the Lord. When the Lord brought a tempest against the ship that Jonah was on, then he repented. Now the Lord could have calmed the storm. And no doubt at that point the ship's crew would have been happy having seen the power of the Lord to turn the thing around and take Jonah back. But the Lord wasn't done with Jonah. He wasn't done teaching him. He wasn't done with his discipline. And he plunged Jonah to the very bottom of the sea and then into a whale's belly for 3 long days and 3 long nights and then finally put him on his way to Nineveh. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And he says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. If you're a Christian, you have vows to keep. You have covenant obligations to keep. You dare not flee from the Lord at any point of his word. Which is what we do when we won't submit to every word which proceeds from his mouth. Which is what we do when we refuse to live as a sanctified people. Which is what we do when we neglect our duties to build our Lord's church with him. Which is what we do when we neglect the means of grace he provides through our Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer, the reading of the scriptures, the assembling together, the honoring of the Lord's day, the attendance to the preaching of his word, submission to those who watch over our souls. If you flee from the Lord at any point, if you flee from the Lord at any point, you will flee from the Lord in other points. And he will pursue you. And he will apprehend you. I mean, if you are stubborn, and stubbornness is as idolatry, and you turn away from those things you know are right, you know are righteous. You know are commanded by God. You know there are things that you need to deal with in your own life. You know there are things you're neglecting. And if you flee away from the Lord, he will pursue you. He will apprehend you. You know, it's God's intention that you would be refined. It's his intention that you would be refined and the dross of your life removed. He's going to present this church as a church, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. You're part of the church. If you neglect the means of grace God gives to his children, he's going to refine you with fire, which is grace of another kind. I mean, you can humble yourself, and you can start spending the time in prayer you ought. You can start reading the scriptures as you ought. And I speak to myself. I should spend more time in prayer than any of you. And there was a time I didn't. Not the way I should have. Oh, I was a man of action, but I didn't have as much time for prayer as I should have had. But God will refine you. He'll use fire if you won't be refined by grace. He may allow you to sleep for a time. You may think, well, I've found rest in rebellion. But if you're truly his, the day is going to come. If you don't turn back to him, if you don't turn back to serve him and follow him with your whole heart, he's going to cast you into deep waters. He will. You may sleep for a long time, but he will cast you into deep waters to bring you to your senses, to turn your heart back to him, to chasten you, to teach you. He did it with Jonah. Don't think he won't do it with you. But Jonah says, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. He cares about you. He cares about me. He cares about his church. He doesn't want a corrupted church. He doesn't want a corrupted follower. He doesn't want corruption in my life or in your life. He wants to refine us like fine gold. Don't forsake your own mercy. Don't flee from the Lord. Seek him with your whole heart. Salvation is of the Lord. What a blessed assurance we have in that statement. Salvation is of the Lord. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation.